We are learning about the Reformation. This is part four in the overview of the Reformation in terms of Luther's appearance, his repeated appearance before some of the legates of Rome and before the bar of the Roman Church. After returning from Heidelberg, Luther wrote again to clarify his 95 theses in which he thought were misunderstood. He sent them to the highest court in Rome. He softened the blow, but did not water down the doctrine. He stood as firm as he had upon his original theses, but with a greater humility. In essence, he demonstrated that faith in Christ was enough, and that indulgences bought or sold were not scriptural and not needful. His point in all this was to inform the Roman Church formally that it was in need of reformation. After sending the new resolutions, Luther decided to send a letter to the Pope, believing that he was a sincere and just man. In his letter, there is a sincere desire to gain Leo over to a knowledge of Christ and to the truth. However, though Luther was writing with humility, at the same time, Cardinal Raphael of Rovera had written the Elector Frederick, warning him not to protect Luther. Rome was ridding herself against Luther, while Luther was attempting to win over the Pope to the gospel. The spiritual kingdoms at war here now had a dividing line. Luther stood upon the Word of God to determine the form of worship through the Spirit of God, and the Roman Church stood upon the form of the Church to contend against the Spirit and the Word of God. This line could not be compromised. One would have to hate one or the other and choose the side they would stand upon. The Emperor Maximilian held a diet at Augsburg where he wanted to have his son Charles proclaimed king over the Romans. This design failed because of opposition, especially of Frederick, who knew that the emperor's intention was to rule the diet. Instead, Frederick sought to gain the full confidence of the Pope against the emperor in order to subvert his plans. Now, Luther waited patiently for a reply from the Pope based on that humble letter that he had sent. He hoped that the Pope would see his desire to submit to the Word of God, and that the Pope, who would handle the Word of God, would do it correctly. Instead, the news that he was to be tried as a heretic caused him some alarm. He wrote to Spalatin in order to persuade him to use his regal powers with Frederick to his advantage so that he could gain a safe conduct. However, Luther decided not to go, and Wittenberg wrote a letter to the Pope explaining Luther's situation and his decision to stay in the university city. This did not please the Pope, and some of the most threatening words he ever said against Luther came out at this point. The Pope decided that Luther should be excommunicated along with anyone aiding him in his endeavors, no matter what rank they were. Although, through men like Miltitz, flattery was offered to Luther from one hand of the Church, at the same time the other hand, that of the Pope and the Cardinals, sought to execute him and rid the Church of this heresy forever. So they were basically trying to do whatever they could to either win or silence Luther. Before Luther was compelled to attend the legal courts of Rome, God sent him a man named Schwarzerd to befriend him. George Schwarzerd was a master armorer of Breton who had a son named Philip. Years later, this Philip Schwarzerd would be known as Philip Melanchthon, a Greek designation meaning black earth. Philip attended the school at Pforzheim after the death of his father and his grandfather, who had been taking care of him. Ruchlin, who frequently visited the school, met with Philip and gave him a Greek grammar and a Bible, something he would study for the rest of his life. At 12 years old, Melanchthon went to the University of Heidelberg. He earned his bachelor's degree at 14, and then in 1512, Ruchlin invited him to come to Tübingen. In 1514, he earned the Doctor of Philosophy degree, and then began to teach at Leipzig. Because of his vast learning, especially in philosophy and exegesis, he became widely known. Frederick, the founder of the University of Wittenberg, called Melanchthon to the university to teach at age 21. Luther esteemed him as one with great learning and with sound judgment. Melanchthon lectured on Homer. He lectured on the letters to Titus. His lecture room, as Luther has told Spalatin, was always full. No doubt, Luther found Melanchthon a breath of fresh air, and they were friends until death. They complemented each other in their respective roles, and it was Melanchthon that inspired Luther to write a German New Testament. It is even said that after Melanchthon arrived at Wittenberg, it was then that the school became the school of the nation. Melanchthon's arrival had a profound impact on the disposition of Luther. As he had been concerned before about his reckoning with Rome, at Rome now he was confident no matter what Rome decided because of the knowledge that the continuation of his work could be had in the eminent Melanchthon. He wrote to Spalatin, demonstrating his resolve to stand firm no matter what Rome threw his way. Though he did not go to Rome, knowing that scandal would meet him on the way, or while he was there, the letter finally came from Rome that he should be summoned to Augsburg. Luther journeyed there, though he knew he traveled without safe conduct. Frederick's influence preceded Luther and made his journey to Weimar, and then Nuremberg. He met a friend, Wenzelens Link, who was a preacher of Nuremberg, and borrowed some clothing that he was in need of. He also visited Cyril and Albert Durer. After the time spent with visiting friends, Link and an Augustinian monk named Leonard decided to accompany Luther the rest of the journey. Providence demanded them to stop along the way since Luther had stomach pains, and his friends hired a wagon to take him the rest of the way, thinking that he might die. On October 7th, he arrived in Augsburg, and though Luther was ill and tired, God saw fit to allow him a recovery just before reaching the city. Luther was about to meet a worthy rival named Thomas de Vio. He is better known as Cajetan, a cardinal of the Holy Mother Church and the defender of scholastic theology, which Luther had often spoken and written against. However, Cajetan had a power given to him that would be a thorn for Luther. No matter how well Luther could outwit him, Cajetan has the power to arrest the heretic and sentence him to death if he did not recant of what the Catholic Church thought were his heresies. Cyril Longa, an Italian, met Luther and would be the one to lead him into the hall where Cajetan was waiting. He instructed Luther to perform certain acts of reverence before the cardinal. Certain kinds of bows and kneeling at certain times would be befitting the honor due the cardinal's position. Luther seemed to comply just as well with it all, wanting not to obviously stir up things that weren't that important. Then a conversation took place in attempting to find out what Luther's intentions would become before the cardinal. Luther assured Cyril Longa that his intentions were purely based on holiness and a desire to serve the Church, though he could not forfeit his convictions to the Word of God. Cyril Longa asked if Luther had the Pope, bishops, and cardinals in the palm of his hand. What would he do with them? Luther responded with reverence in saying that he would pay them much honor, however, not at the expense of the Word of God. Cyril Longa did not believe he would be so honorable, and his answers actually took him by surprise. Luther was informed that Cajetan would see him the next day, and Cajetan took time in assembling the Germans and the Italians to receive advice on how to deal well with this monk. On the next day, the interview was ready to commence, and Luther was led into the hall where Cajetan was waiting. Some of the Italians and Germans made their way into the hall in order to hear Luther grovel at the feet of the cardinal. However, they would receive no such pleasure. Luther humbled himself before the cardinal and bowed prostrate, then he knelt down and then stood before him. Luther spoke, first knowing Cajetan was giving him leave to address him. He made it known that he was appearing before Cajetan as a child of the Holy Church, and would gladly be instructed by him in matters of the truth. Cajetan responded in a friendly tone, attempting to play the role of the father over a wayward child. Cajetan, no doubt, simply wanted Luther to recant. Luther wanted to be instructed in the truth. Guyton then gave Luther two propositions that he had made. One, that indulgences were wrong, and two, that one who takes of the sacrament must have faith. Guyton said that he would use the scriptures to refute Luther on this, but instead used the popes and the fathers. They argued, and neither backed down, though Luther stood on the power of the scriptures. Guyton asked Luther if he would accept the safe conduct to Rome. This would have led the lamb to the butcher. Luther refused. Guyton dismissed him politely, for he didn't want Luther to know how much he had vexed him. Luther, on the other hand, wrote to Spalatin saying that Guyton was no contest. The next day, Luther and Guyton were to meet for a second time, but decisive, in an interview. Staupitz, Peutinger, and Dr. Ruhl all arrived, and Staupitz even encouraged Luther, saying he had begun in Christ and should keep his eyes fixed on him. The interview again began with a declaration of Luther, but this time it was a protest. Luther did not like the idea of being asked to retract his writings and work without having first been refuted by the Holy Scriptures. In this protest, he desired to have his work submitted to the four universities of Basel, Freiburg, Louvain, and Paris, so that the doctors there would rightly instruct him in his error by the word of God. Guyton was irritated by Luther's protest. It was obvious that Luther's comments surpassed, or presupposed surpassing, Guyton's authority. Guyton did not see a need for such a protest at all. He could sway the monk back to Rome. He was learned enough to deal with Luther. But Luther said that he had had enough debating since the previous day's debate came to nothing. Luther would not retract his ideas or his writings unless Guyton could prove from the Bible he was wrong. Guyton denied that he had even debated anything, and his wish was only to please the Elector Frederick in settling Luther's disputations with Rome. Luther then asked to write a reply to the legate, which Staupitz seconded and that Guyton accepted. Guyton would have simply liked Luther to retract, but the stubborn monk was dead set upon a right use of the scriptures that evaded Guyton himself. The meeting broke, and Luther was pleased to be able to reply to the indulgence and faith accusations in writing. On the following Friday, Luther returned to the cardinal for a third interview. He gave his paper to Guyton and demonstrated in it both his inconsistencies in using Pope Clement instead of the scriptures, as well as the groundless and contradictory assertions that the Church has made about indulgences, as he had written in his theses. Indulgences cannot be the merit of the saints, much more the merit of Jesus Christ in a piece of paper bought for a copper coin. Guyton accused Luther of a display of idle words and useless verbiage. He told Luther that upon the last two meetings he was very inclined to talk with him because of his humility, and now his obstinacy was coming out. Guyton accused Luther of missing the point, and that Christ's sufferings attained a treasure of merit. Luther responding with logic, "How can that which attained the thing be the thing itself?" Guyton was caught in his own words. After this, he could only rant, "Retract, retract," telling Luther that he should retract. He said, "Retract or return no more." And those were the last of his words to Luther. These three interviews and the outcome of Guyton's ranting and Luther's steadfastness upon the word and the truth marked the first step in the separation of Luther's movement and the church. The Reformation made its first large step between the Mother Church and the new way, this new Lutheran way. Luther and Guyton would not meet again. Guyton was to take the response of Luther back to Rome, and Luther is going to return to Wittenberg. Luther had heard that the legate meant violence against him, and that Staupitz had consented to it. He couldn't believe this. Though it was true, Guyton decided that he could not in good conscience go against the safe passage already given to the Saxon monk. Guyton and Staupitz talked over dinner about Luther. Could Staupitz convince Luther of his errors? Guyton wanted him to try, but Staupitz made it known that Luther's superior intellectual ability was no match for his mentor. Staupitz visited Luther and told him that Guyton had sent Luther's points to Rome in order to elicit a response. Guyton would then send him a letter of precisely the points they wished him to retract. Now, Luther waited the next day for the letter, but it didn't arrive. Luther sent Wenzelaus Link, a friend, to go to the cardinal, find out what was happening. Kayetan told Link that he did not think of Luther as a heretic and treated Link quite cordially. Kayetan's sole desire was that Luther would simply retract what he'd said about indulgences, this demonstrating the monetary pressure that the Catholic Church had over its people to support the Pope. Luther received no reply and no letters from Kayetan. He decided to leave Augsburg. He wrote a letter to the Pope that was pinned to the city gates after his departure. Luther had received no response from Kayetan and so appealed to Leo. Kayetan and his court hoped that time would simply break the monk, but to their surprise, he had left. Kayetan was outraged at this. They had been outwitted by a monk, and their plan had backfired. What would Rome say now? During this escape from Augsburg, Luther was reminded of John Huss, his flight, his trial, his execution. However, knowing full well that he had just come from being under the hand of Rome for 10 days, his anxiety dispersed him quickly, and he rested in the sovereign grace of God watching over him. Luther rode with a guide who led him to Nuremberg, where he met with Staupitz for a time. Then he moved on to Greifenthal, where he met with Count Albert. Albert had warned Luther not to go to Augsburg, but was tickled at the outcome of his dealings with Kayetan. He insisted on Luther staying as a guest, and Luther did so for a short time, and then continue on. He arrived at Wittenberg on October 30th, hoping to get there to see the elector. Kayetan actually wrote a letter to the elector not long after Luther's departure. He was conveying an attitude of displeasure and vengeance. He wanted the elector to expel Luther from Wittenberg, and actually from his whole province, in order to send him to Rome to stand trial for his errors. The elector forwarded a copy of the letter to Luther, and Luther was resolved towards fighting for the truth even after reading that. He then wrote a letter of resolve to the elector, and Frederick himself was moved by the monk's tender mercies demonstrated in that letter, and his resolve to stand upon the word of God. The elector sent a letter to Kayetan stating that Luther's visit to Augsburg should be enough. He also said that Kayetan should not expect Luther to retract any error that is not demonstrated to him to be an error. Luther was overjoyed to see this letter and was strengthened in heart at the help of the elector. Since Luther thought he might soon be expelled from Germany, he wrote up a document outlining a report of the occurrences at Augsburg. Even his friends feared for his life and desired that he would give himself over to the elector to be secured by him. Luther thought, though, about leaving for the sake of propagating the gospel. His enemies could not understand where the resolve he had for the truth came from. He thought about going to France. He believed the gospel would flourish there without opposition, thinking that the doctors in Paris would be kindred spirits. However, Frederick summoned Luther through Spalatin to come to Lichtenberg to talk with him. They spoke freely for a long while about the affairs of the land. Luther was instructed to wait on the elector's movements. He published his report of the conference at Augsburg, and Spalatin had written to Luther on behalf of the elector not to publish the document, but unfortunately Luther received it too late and did so. As a result, threatening reports came to Luther from all over Europe. Rome itself was angry at the outcome of the conference, especially at Kayetan's failure to control the monk. Instead of attacking Luther or resorting to violence, the Pope published a bull that confirmed the indulgence precisely on the points in which Luther attacked the monetary doctrine. Kayetan had it published at Linz, Austria, on December 13, 1518. In the next lesson, we'll talk about the Leipzig Disputation.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb at swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."